I wanted to share with you a message tonight that I actually gleaned from a devotional that I had this morning. I do three different devotionals a day. And the angle that it touched me at was different than the angle to which the devotion came at, of course. But that's okay. It's all how God touches us and how He moves us in the different things. And it was talking about making it through times of storm. And the example was Jonah. Now, as I thought about this, as I shared with you this morning, I don't think we have any greater example in our world today than we do of hatred. I really don't. I mean, political hatred from one side across the aisle to the other side. I mean, the Democrats hate the Republicans. The Republicans hate the Democrats. The left hate everybody. You have gun owners that are trying to protect their rights, and there's those that hate guns and think that they're the most evil thing that walked the face of the earth. Then you have those that hate Christianity but embrace religion. I mean, hatred is everywhere. Jonah's an example, an awesome example of what hatred is. I don't know if we've ever thought about it before, but hatred is that which will cause us to literally disobey God, His plan, and His purpose for what He has for us. Hatred will do that. Jonah, if you know anything about Jonah had a great life. He loved going and sharing the Word of God with his people and, you know, reprimanding them when needed to be reprimanded and, you know, doing all that kind of, he enjoyed doing that. Well, in Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know, for a prophet, I think he had a couple things loose. First of all, I don't know how in the world we could ever think we could escape from the presence of the Lord, since the Lord is everywhere, right? But we could justify, maybe even attempt to justify Jonah's reasoning for not wanting to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, were one of the most cruel people on the face of the planet. They enjoyed torturing the Israelites, and they had been doing that for a long time. So Jonah hated them, and he hated them with a passion. So much so that he was willing to disobey God and try to run from Him. I really thought long and hard about that. And I have to ask the question. We may not want to use the word hate. But if whatever it is that we're feeling in our hearts that causes us to run from what God has commanded us and telling us to do, how can we label it anything different? You know, the Bible says that if we hate our brother, we've committed murder. Hate is not a place in our heart. God looked down upon that city of 400,000 people. He was going to bring judgment to them. But just as God is merciful, He chose to give them one more chance to repent, to get right. Jonah was God's man, called to do God's job. Jonah said, "I am not doing it." Think about that for a moment. Anytime God talks to us, and we do know when He does, and He lays out a plan for us in our life and what we need to do, and we don't do it, are we any less disobedient than Jonah? There may not be a fish out there waiting, but it could be a different kind of a fish. Jonah literally thought he was in safe hands. He's down sleeping. And the storm's raging. And the people are going, the sailors are going, what is going on here? We're going to die. They cast lots. The lots fell on Jonah. So they go down and wake him from his slumber. What is going on? He wasn't ashamed to say it. He says, I'm running from the presence of the Lord. Well, that, at least that was bold and he was honest. They said, well, don't you care what's going on around me? He said, what are we going to do? He also very pointedly said, yeah, you got to throw me in the sea. That took a lot of guts as far as I'm concerned. I would have thought submission right at that point would have been a good thing. You know what I mean? See what may be in it and going to Nineveh. Well, that's just reasonable thinking to me. But he was stubborn. His hatred filled his heart. And when it fills a person's heart, it's almost impossible for the Spirit to work within it. So God takes drastic measures. And do I believe he still takes drastic measures today? Yes, I do. Because we're still his children. And there is a Jesus principle instead of a Jonah practice. Okay? And so this was very hard for me to admit in my life. As we've been studying forgiveness in our Sunday school class, as I shared with many of you, I held on to a 25-year lack of forgiveness against somebody. But I never believed it was hatred. Never. But you mention that person's name, you mention everything and anything about them, and my anger, my everything about that would just set me off. I came to the conclusion that I hated this person. The Bible says if I hate somebody, I've committed murder. God will forgive because I didn't literally commit murder. But had I held on to hatred long enough, who knows? Hatred does that to us. Hatred breaks down communication. And the thing is, it's not about the other person. It's about us. It's about us. God cares about us. If I was to pass out a card of my political position to you, you know what it would say on that card? It would say, the grace card. Wouldn't say I'm a Republican or a Democrat or a leftist or a communist or an independent or anything else. It would be a grace card. Because that is what we have been shown. Grace. And that is what we need to show to others is grace. The same grace that God showed us. We're not going to stop the hatred of the world, but we're going to have to live in it. And we're going to have to deal with it. Because right now, hatred is so sporadic in so many different ways, it's got to centralize itself to come all down to a certain central focus. You and I are going to be that central focus. Christianity is going to be the central focus because we are considered the bigots. We are considered the nonconformists. We are considered the ones that stand up and speak against things like gay lifestyles and transgenderism and, you know, girls not going into the boys' bathroom and boys not going into the girls' bathroom. Yeah, we stand up against that because I believe there's two genders, male and female, and that's it. There ain't no others. I don't care what you want to call yourself. I don't care how many hormones you take to put hair on your face or to take it off. It doesn't matter. You're still one or the other. We are going to be persecuted for those things, just as they are now. You know, there are thousands and thousands of shops and businesses that will cater to just anybody. But they look out to find Christian businesses that won't, so that they can pigeonhole them, destroy their business, and cause them absolute pain and agony. It's no wonder. Yeah, Christians hate too. But we can't. We can't hate. When somebody offends us, when somebody is mean to us, when somebody does something to us, we can't be like Jonah, because when we are, we have the same heart as Jonah, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's not godly. It is not God-honoring. I used to think that it was my right as an American citizen to be able to fight for my rights. I did. Because that's what this country was founded on. Well, there's something that's been founded on far more greater than that. And that's Jesus' principles. If anybody would have fought, Jesus would have fought. He was persecuted above any man on the face of this planet. Hated and despised, and he didn't even deserve it. You and I, on the other hand, we do. To a certain degree, we do. But he didn't. So what is the principle? We can act, think, and respond like Jonah, or we can follow the words of Jesus. I'm going to do my best to follow the principles of Christ, regardless what anybody does to me, regardless where I may land or end up because of my faith. It is not going to stop me from preaching like I'm preaching. They can threaten me. They can throw me in jail. They can do whatever they want to. That's their choice. My choice is to continue in the word as truth, regardless of anybody. And sometimes we have difficulties with other brothers and other sisters. It's time. It's time to let it go. Just let it go. Let God deal with it. We're responsible for our feelings and what we do and how we act, not what somebody else does. God will deal with that. Trust me, He will deal with that. We need to let Him. Because if we don't, it's stifling our growth and our productivity as a believer and as a Christian. So what is the Jesus principle? Well, if we were to look over in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27, this is a segment called Love Your Enemies. Enemies can take all shapes and forms. There can be enemies even within the church that are your enemy. So what do we do with them? Excommunicate them? Run them out? Feel as harshly towards them as they do us? What do we do? Well, here's what Jesus said we should do. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's a tall order. That's a tall order, isn't it? Do good to those that hate you. We have a lot of people, and I shared with my class this morning, I have had a real problem in days past with Muslims. I have, because they live to kill. They live to kill innocent people. They live to kill children. They live to kill anybody that isn't them. And I've learned, I have had Satan stir up that anger almost to the point of hatred in my heart. No. I reject that. I reject it. Why? Because Jesus said, love those who hate you. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Man, think about that. You know somebody is using you. And I'm to pray for them? Maybe in my mind I'm thinking, what, am I supposed to pray that they can use me more? No, that's not what we're to pray for. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their life. We pray for them. God has us, folks. We need to understand. He's got us and He's not losing us. But there's somebody out there that isn't in His hands. They may think they are because they're on a church roll, but that doesn't mean that they are. And so in order to make an impact, and is that not what we're called to do? Impact people around us. That's what Jonah was being called to do. And he was flat out telling God, I ain't doing that. Well, we're saying the same thing when we hate our enemies. When we ask God to bring vengeance upon them instead of blessing them. Saying, God, they deserve exactly what they get. Give it to them and give it to them hard. Payback. That's what I'm looking for. No. Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. He says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask him back. Ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. It is the practicing and preaching that Jesus is talking about here. Because how we really do treat others, for the most part, does work in how we're going to be treated ourselves. If we treat them rudely and crudely, and we treat them knowing that they can pick up our tone and pick up how we feel about them, they're going to treat us back that way. But you know what? It's hard. The Bible says that a kind word turns away wrath. A smile. Even if you can't utter a word, smile. Just smile. They may not get it, but God understands it. And he knows where your heart is, and that's more important than where that person or others think where we are. I want God to know where I am. How about you? Amen. Absolutely. He says in verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Come on now, it's easy to love somebody like us. It's easy to get along with people that we can get along with. What credit is that to you? Anybody can do that. That's why we have certain groups that hang around together. Because they got the same personalities maybe, the same interests, the same everything, and so it's easy to hang out with them. But you get that one little cog in the wheel that's kind of chipped, you put them in the midst of this, and that whole thing can fall apart. Everybody will usually gang up on that one till they run them out. Churches have done that very thing, my friend. Churches have run people out because somebody is just a little different than what the whole or the crux of the people are. There's a lot of churches that's going to stand before God and give an account of their actions towards others. So he goes on further to say, for even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Now you think about that one. I've got a remedy for that. Don't lend money. Give it. If you've got it, give it. And if you get it back, what a blessing that may be. But you're not sitting there stewing about it. You're not sitting there wondering about it. You're not sitting there building up an anguish and a hatred and an anger about it. Because I'll tell you what, money can do that to people. And it's destroyed a lot of relationships. So I won't lend. I will give if I've got. And that's far greater because you know what? I haven't lost a night's sleep since. Isn't that wonderful? So, he says, don't receive it back. What credit is that to you if you're expecting it back? He says, for even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. And lend. Hoping for nothing in return. Whoa, wait a minute here. Put the brakes on. hoping we don't get anything in return? Now, come on, Lord. You're kidding me, right? You want me to lend without expecting anything back? Now, wait a minute here. That's not good finance. God says it's my finance. Whose finance plan are we going to listen to? Ours or his? I knew of a couple that they did things different than the way God's word told them to. They would buy properties, sell properties, and they would build up this retirement thing that they'd have going on, and they would lend money to brothers and sisters in Christ and charge them interest in their payment back. You can say, well, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. The Bible forbids it. That's what's wrong with it. We are not supposed to charge usury or a tax interest on money that we lend a brother or a sister, period. And that's how they did. And when their life came to an end, they had nothing. Basically nothing. I don't want that to be my life. I'd rather have nothing now than have something and then not have anything when the time gets right. And, you know, does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. So you've got something? Somebody needs help? Help them. Remember the verse that I shared with you on Wednesday evening. God blesses us according to his purpose so that we might help others. We take care of ourselves. We've been given an abundance. We're to help somebody else. I'll tell you what. The tight-fisted, unforgiving, non-giving person that calls himself a Christian, to me, is stretching it. Really is. And for those Christians that think God didn't have anything to do with what they have, they better think again. God had everything to do with what you and I have. We didn't get it on our own. That car out there isn't mine because I earned it or I deserved it. God allowed me to be able to purchase that car. Okay? It's a blessing from him. And so therefore, I want to use it for God's glory. I don't want to keep it, hoard it. That's why the WMU, when I get feeling better, is going to have a lot of stuff that I'm donating to that sale. Because I'm tired of going into my shed not being able to get there with stuff that is good stuff. But what do I got it for? So I'm going to pleasingly give it to them with open arms and hearts so that they might have stuff that they can use for their missions. So that makes me a part of their work. When I purchase something from them, that makes me a part of their work, and I want to be a part of their work. You should want to be a part of the work that's in this church. Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be little." No. Great, the Bible says. Great. Nothing, he says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Here we go again. Got to use those two words. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful to us. He showed mercy to us. Our salvation is through his mercy. Our daily life is by his mercy. Yeah, we get sick, we have physical problems, things might nag us and stuff, whatever, but that's okay. Live it out till you can't live it anymore. Do it for his glory. Do it for his honor. My children being worried about me, of course, and I understand that. It's difficult to teach a Sunday school class and preach two sermons on a Sunday, feeling the way that I do. They really try to impress upon me maybe to take Sunday evenings and just try to calm down, you know, a little bit. Well, after this morning, I couldn't do that, man. I mean, I've just felt on fire. And might have moved a little slower, took a few more deep breaths than I normally take. But you know what? I can't. I can't do that. If I have to sit down, then I'll sit down. If I have to take a moment, then I'll take a moment. But God's called me to preach His Word. He's going to take care of me. And that would mean if I should fall dead right here, right now, He's still taking care of me. Amen? I don't want to give that up. I don't want to do that. And I understand my children and why they're feeling that they don't, you know, they lost their mom. They don't want to lose me right now. And that's good. I don't want to be lost right at the moment, but that's okay. Only God knows that. We've got so much to be thankful for. I am thankful that I can still be here with you tonight. I am so thankful that I have the Spirit to still lead me and open up the doorways of His Word to me that I might share with you. I can't miss that opportunity. And I pray that it is as encouraging to you as it is to me. I want us, if we've got, even if it isn't admitted hatred in our heart, let's get down on our knees. And let's put it before the Lord and let Him reveal to us the truth about it. Then let's deal with it. Let's pray for one another. Because I know, my brothers and sisters, I know we all struggle. We do. I struggle. You struggle. Struggle with things like this every day. People that hate and hate and hate. I hate hate, don't you? Because it's so disruptive to the process of God's Word. You know, I want our church to be the living Word in this community. That's always been my desire. And I'm prepared to want to lead the way for you. Not asking you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And that means deal with hatred. Deal with things in my heart that don't belong there. To love my enemies. And to say that sometimes it sticks right in your craw. You know what I'm saying? Well, get a spoon. We used to tease my little granddaughter, Bethany. She'd always do this, huh? If she didn't want to do something, my wife used to say, you know, I think you got something in your throat. Let me go get the spoon and I'll get that out of there. Boy, she'd just, you know. Maybe we need to get a spoon and dig that out. The spiritual spoon of the Spirit of God can dig that out. Amen. Well, that was my heart. We've got enough dealing against us as God's people to let hatred to be one of them. Jonah, bless his little pea-picking heart. You know, he went and did what God told him to do. Now, between you and me, he still did it reluctantly. He just decided being out on the ground was better than being in the belly. Okay? So he made that decision. Puked up on the ground, goes tucking his tail to Nineveh, preaches 3 days' journey, and then sits up on a hill. I love this story. He sits up on the hill. You know why he's sitting up there? Because God's going to just nail these guys. Nail them. Payback. Amen. That's what most of us say. Payback. It's coming. Didn't happen. Oh, no. He hears mourning. People repenting. Sackcloth and ashes. Lord, I knew you'd do this. I knew it. I knew you would do this. So God shades him with a gourd. God sends a worm, eats the gourd, puts a little sun on his little bald head. He's hot. Ninevites are still alive. He's not happy. They're living. God, just take me. God said, who are you? Who are you? Who am I? Nobody special, but in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go home. Let's evaluate our hearts. And if we've got room for hatred, we've got room to get rid of it so that we can be the example and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let His peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Philippians 4:7.